All right, Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. With additional reference scriptures for those of you taking notes. Proverbs, they're all in Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, for those of you taking notes. And chapter 7, verse 1. Proverbs 4, 1, 6, 20 through 22, and 7, 1. Both the Old and the New Testament are clear in God, in that God articulates that children have one primary responsibility. And what is that, Bible students? Obey their parents. How many of y'all just want that? Oh, come on, y'all. All of us that had kids, we all want our kids to obey, do we not? Yes. Absolutely. We tell them to do this and they do that. Or we tell them to do that and they do this. Or like what I like to say, what part of no don't you understand? You know? God's will is for children to obey their parents. Oh, and guess what, parents? We still, if you think about it, we still children too. For if your parents are alive, you still need to obey your parents. Or can I get a witness? And here's somebody. That's a weak amen, but I'll take it. It was weak. I know y'all. Oh, I'm grown now. I'm grown. That's why I be telling my mom, she said, boy, you better be quiet and just listen to what I got to tell you. For those of you that know, if you know my mom, she'll be here in May, coming out for my son's graduation. So she'll be out here in May. So we all excited. I done already bought a plane tickets and everything. So we all excited. Yeah, I know I'm a good son. I know. Get a little deep. All right, let's get going in the study. Let's get going. I'm on tape. Oh, boy, look out now. We're going to have to edit that. There are two things promised to children if they obey their parents. It will be well with them, or they will have a happy life, and they will live a long life. How do we know this? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That's what it tells us. As I indicated, the operative word here, as you guys so articulated, is what? Obey, right? Obey is to basically do what you're told. But to draw out, can we get 320 back on the screen, please? Yeah, to draw out the context here in the Greek, obey is meaning to hear under as a subordinate, as to listen to attentively. In other words, to be obedient. Well, here it is more than just children being obedient, but to also listen attentively to what the parents are telling them in order to gain knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom to not only do what their parents tell them to do, but to make the right decisions when they are at the point in their lives when they need to start making decisions that is going to impact their lives. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. But to be successful and productive members of society and in life also, Ephesians 6:3, that it may be well with you, like we just said, that and you may live long on the earth. Like we said, just because children reach a certain age in their teens, don't they begin to think that they just know it all? Amen. Like that one pastor said on that couple of Sundays ago, where he was this tall, he was trying to tell his mom how to cook enchiladas, you know. And then into adulthood. But that doesn't mean that our kids should never stop listening to our advice and instruction and the counsel of their parents. It doesn't mean that. Children are to also, get this, y'all, revere, respect, and place such a value on their parents that they will want to listen to them. If you respect somebody, you're going to listen to them, are you not? Yes. You will. If there's somebody you don't respect them, man, ain't you, what, who you talk to me? Oh, come on, some Pastor Jennifer, I know you see it in school. What, who? You ain't my parent. Who? What? I ain't got to listen to you. I know we've seen it. Why? Not only is it a commandment from God that they're supposed to respect and revere their parents, but God says that in doing so, you, the child, will be blessed with wellness and, again, long life. How do we know? Exodus 20, 12. Honor your father and your mother, Why? That your days may be long upon the land. Exodus 20:12, y'all. Which the Lord your God is giving you. And in so doing, don't y'all know that God will be well pleased? Yes. How many of y'all want to please the Lord? What did he say in 1 Samuel 15? That obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. Absolutely. So obedience is like the first requirement. That if you want the blessings from the Lord, then obey. Well, I want to do it my way. You want to pray, oh, Frank Sinatra, Blue Eyes for a little bit. I want to do it my way. Last time I checked, did you check your way? And how did it go? Oh, that's what I thought. I'm glad we got one honest person in here. I'm glad. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The apostle here again pivots back to the father and his responsibility to the children. He's ready to get deep in here now. Yeah, I'm going to drop it like it's hot, too. First, he says, don't provoke your children. In the old King James Version, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. Some translations may say, do not embitter. Here, as the father is the primary responsible for setting a pattern for the children's obedience in the home, he is not to do so in a way that results in over-discipline. Oh, come on, get that, somebody. He is not to do so in a way that results in over-discipline. Now, I know the scripture says father, but hey, we know reality. And sometimes we know, like we talked about before, that there's single families out there and the mother is running the home. Well, this goes to the mother as well. That you are to do so to where you don't over-discipline. Sometimes I felt my mom over-disciplined me. Well, go out there and get a dogwood switch and come on back in here.
Now look how you turned out.
But it hurt. I'm gonna tell you, it hurt. But sometimes that's needed. Or outright abuse or reign in terror. That's what he's saying. Don't reign in terror. That results in the child's, get this, only recourse is to react in bitterness, resentment, anger, or outrage that then leads to the child's disobedience and then to the child's rebellion. And I'm very much aware, like I said, that there's moms out there that are doing this all throughout the world. May be the primary person in setting the patterns for the children's obedience in the home and carries out the discipline. The mom has to do that sometimes, does she not? Yeah. For my mom was the primary discipliner in our home. And you know what we say as parents? It's going to hurt me more than it hurt you. Yeah, right. She wasn't on the other end of that when that was said. Yet the applicability here that I want y'all to get is that whomever is responsible for setting the pattern for the children's obedience in the home, this setting of the pattern for the children's obedience in the home is not done to provoke that child to anger. At least they get discouraged. Discouraged in the Greek is meaning disheartened, to be spiritless. Well, here the apostle is saying that not only can unhealthy provoking lead our children to bitterness, resentment, or anger, or outrage, which then leads to the child's disobedience and outright rebellion, it can also, get this, it can also cause that child to doubt their self-worth, leaving them spiritless, disheartened and devalue their own identity, and get this, crush their self-efficacy. What's self-efficacy? Self-efficacy is how you feel about yourself, basically. So if a parent is doing this to the child, disciplining the child just to be doing it or to provoke that child to anger, that can cause that child to have a negative self-worth about themselves. It's called abuse in the modern vernacular. That's what it's called. And there are parents out there, and I'm sure Pastor Jim working at home, in church, in school, I know you've seen it. Kids get abused. And don't y'all know these are emotional scars that can last with that child forever? I bet some of us today, if I was to take a poll, I guarantee it that some of us somewhere has got some emotional scars when we were children that we are carrying around today. Oh, I can raise my hand on that. Absolutely. Children are a gift from God. How do we know? Read Psalms 127, 3 through 5. As children transition into their teenage years, they are beginning to establish their identity. Don't y'all know this? When you was a teenager, you were starting to branch out. You were starting to gain your own self-worth, your own identity as a teenager. And you are now becoming more self-aware about yourself. I mean, my kids were growing up. They just came back from Taekwondo practice. Got their little black belts and everything. Thought they was cool. My two boys, y'all know them, Zachary and Gabriel. They'll tell you this. They wanted to come home and they was getting into their own self-identity, their own self-worth. They come home one day from practice, Taekwondo. They say, you know what, Dad? I said, what, man? I said, I think we can take you. I said, is that right? Boy, y'all ain't seen me move so fast. I got up, threw a little Jason Bourne on him, and boom, I had him crying uncle. They forgot that I know martial arts too. And I put a little something-something on him, but guess what? They didn't try to challenge me again. They didn't. Not at all. We can give our kids our space as they are going into their own self-worth and their own self-identity. But that don't mean they begin to want to try to challenge our authority in the home. Because if they do, guess what? We are obligated as parents, and God has given us that authority to put that in check. And if we don't, well, then guess what? It will get more and more and more worse to where they begin, that now has become their new norm, and they begin to think that is their new reality. Gabriel one time, my middle son, y'all learning too much about me up in here. My wife was standing at the refrigerator. Gabriel walks up, goes up to her, to the refrigerator, and say, move. Y'all thought I moved fast on the first one? Oh, I move even faster on that one. To let him know that, one, you don't talk to a woman like that, and two, you will recognize your mom's authority in the home.
Right.
He never said anything to his mom again. Not like that. Not like that. Again, we're not supposed to provoke our children to anger. No, 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 no. But we are to exercise discipline when it's warranted. And make sure that we exercise just enough discipline to ensure that we get our point across. And then once you're done, then go back and tell and talk to the child and say, this is why I did what I did. And I let both of them know on both of those times, this is why I did what I did. Yeah, I went Jason Bourne on you, but this is why I did it. Yeah, Gabriel, I put you in check, but this is why I did it. To recognize that parents' authority in the home. Our love for them does not contain the all-inclusive back off just because they're getting older. It don't mean that. That doesn't show love just because we tell like we're going to back off. We're going to give you your space. That's not what he's talking about. Just because they're getting older, as we are allowing them to come into themselves. But rather, our love for them still establishes, get this, boundaries for their behavior, both in the home and outside. Don't y'all know that everything starts in the home? Yes. It does. Example. Me and a friend of mine, years ago, growing up in North Carolina, back in the 70s, riding our bikes, coming from baseball practice. I was a pretty good baseball player back in the day, you know? Why I told y'all that, I have no idea. But anyway, we riding our bikes, and here comes a truck coming this way, and we're riding this way. And the truck veered across the lane on the other side of the road full of about four white guys, and they had a rebel flag flying. And they want to try to run us and hit us, me and my friend, across the road to try to hit us as we're riding our bicycles going home. That's called racism. You ain't born with that. That is taught in the home. I don't care what nobody say. I grew up with it and I experienced it. But guess what else is taught in the home? Love. respect, decency for your fellow man, and on and on and on. Those things, God's word, those things are taught in the home. And if we want our kids to be productive members, not only of God's family, but also of society, well, we have got to teach them right from wrong, good from evil, truth from deception. All of that starts in the home. Because if they don't get it from home, they're going to get it from somewhere. Will they not? They will get it from somewhere. So we have an awesome responsibility to mold and shape our children. And bless the hearts of all the teachers out there, because they have an awesome responsibility too. I bet you all of y'all could at least look up to one teacher and say, man, that teacher really influenced me. We all can look back on that. Here's an interesting historical account involving John D. Rockefeller, talking about our children that when they mess up. And goes to what we are discussing about using mistakes as teachable moments. How many of y'all have used mistakes from your kids as teachable moments? I think we all have. Instead of wanting to just go out and lash out with your kid that every time they do something wrong, whoa, why you do that? Crushing their spirits. If they mess up, then give them a teachable moment. Another example, Gabriel the other day. My man, I don't know why y'all keep learning so much about me up in here. Gabriel the other day, I have a rule that when they drive, I say, tell me where you're going, text me when you get there, tell me how long you're going to be there, and text me when you leave. Those are my rules when they drive. Gabriel, going out to his little friend's house, stays longer than what he told me. But I also have another caveat. If you're going to stay longer past than what you tell me, then shoot me a quick text to say, Dad, I'm going to be just a little bit longer. Is it okay? Yeah, cool. What time? So-and-so. Okay, boom, you got it. Does Gabriel do that? No, he does not. Poor Gabriel, he stayed an extra hour or two. I told my wife, I said, you better tell that boy to get home right now. So he texted, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't. Boy, get home right now. Comes on home. I was hot. I mean, marine hot.
That's hot.
I told him, I said, Gabriel, you're grounded for 2 weeks, period. Bye. Go on upstairs, get your shower, and go to bed. So he goes upstairs and everything. And then you know what? I started thinking. I said, you know what? I said, this was his first offense. I said, you know, I'm going to show you a little grace and mercy. So I sat there and I talked to him for about 20 minutes. Well, I'm going to show you some grace and mercy. And he stood there and looked at me the whole time and just started smiling because he knew he could go see his little girlfriend again. But I showed him some grace and mercy. I used that as a teachable moment. John D. Rockefeller, historically, became one of the world's wealthiest men and a major philanthropist. In 1863, he invested in a Cleveland, Ohio refinery, then a fledgling oil business. In 1870, he established Standard Oil, which by the early 1880s controlled some 90% of the U.S. refineries and pipelines. During Rockefeller's lifetime, being a devout Baptist, I did not know that, and inspired in part by Andrew Carnegie, John D. Rockefeller donated more than $500 million to various philanthropic causes in education, religion, and science. And back in that day, guys, that was a lot of money. It is. One of the charitable organizations established by him was the Rockefeller Sanitary Commission, founded in 1909. Less than 20 years after its creation, the commission had achieved its primary goals, the successful eradication of hookworm disease across the southern United States. Among his activities, he funded the establishment of the University of Chicago and the Rockefeller Institute for Medical Research, renamed Rockefeller University in New York, and the Rockefeller Foundation. In 1864, John D. Rockefeller married Laura Celestia Sesti Spellman. Note the last name, Spellman, from Ohio, whose father was a prosperous merchant, politician, and abolitionist, active in the Underground Railroad. For those of you that don't know, the Underground Railroad back in the day, during the days of slavery, was what they called a network by which they moved the abolitionists, those who were against slavery. They moved the slaves from the southern slave states up into the north where it was free. They called that an underground railroad. Legend goes that Harriet Tubman was leading a group of slaves one day, and they some men were chasing them, and then boom, next minute they know, they say they vanished. They was like, boom, what happened to them? And said, I don't know. It looks like they must have hit some type of underground railroad. And then legend says that's how they got the name. But I said, notice the last name, Spelman. Laura Rockefeller became the namesake of Spelman College. For those of you that know, that is a historically black college. It's a woman's college in Atlanta, Georgia, that her husband, John D. Rockefeller, financed. But get this. John D. Rockefeller is known for his amazing business success. But he had a greater reputation among those who knew him as being a man who was understanding. He had a sincere appreciation for other people and was willing to accept failure in an honest attempt had been made at success. When one of his partners, Edward T. Bedford, failed in a business venture which cost Rockefeller's company $1 million, Rockefeller responded with a statement that has become classic in business lore. He didn't criticize Bedford because he knew he had done his best. He did, however, call Bedford to his office and say, I think it is honorable that you were able to salvage 60% of the money you invested in a South American venture. That's not bad. In fact, it's splendid. We don't always do as well as that upstairs. There's very little to be gained by making someone feel worse regarding something they already feel. Here's the applicability about what they did. Rather, the gain lies in helping someone see the beneficial side of a failure, the positive lessons that can be learned from a mistake, and to give hope for future attempts at success. Be an encourager to another person today. You'll both feel and do better. Do we encourage our children when they make a mistake? Or are we quick to go from 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds and ready to just give them the third degree? For a soft rebuke and using mistakes as teachable moments, both can go a long way than a harsh condemnation. We as parents should always want to be our children's biggest cheerleaders. Are we our children's biggest cheerleaders? Are we? An encourager in their successes? Are we? And the strongest supporter and confidant in life's bitter disappointments? Are we constantly and consistently encouraging and building them up? And instilling within them confidence at every opportunity? Are we doing that? For how we shape and mold our children today will influence and develop their foundational character. It will. How they think and how they feel about themselves, their life course, and their eternal destination as they eventually leave the home and start off on their life course. I was abused big time growing up as a kid. My stepfather told me one time, he said, boy, if I hear you talk about that again, about my cousins, I will kill you. Can you imagine a 13-year-old hearing something like that? It scarred me for a long time. Years. Some of us probably have probably went through something similar to that. That's why I make it a point in my life to encourage my children at every opportunity and not to say nothing that discourages them. We have to do that. The sake of our children in this world, what's going on in this world today, we cannot lose sight of that. This is a dangerous world. Eternity is at stake. And we as parents have to do every single thing that we can to influence our children and arm them so that they will continue to carry the mantle if Jesus so decides to tarry just a little bit longer. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen. Amen. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. As the apostle instructed on the Christian's conduct in their family, he now starts with verse 22 to the end of the chapter, instructs on the Christian's conduct in their work life. Paul says that bondservants are to be obedient, not being obedient in wanting to please their master with selfish motivations so that they can go somewhere and say, look what I have done. Look what I did. But rather with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Their motivation for doing what they are doing should be one of the sincereness of the heart and knowing that what they do is for who?
God.
Everything that we do should be for God. Everything that we do should be for his glory. For Isaiah 42:8 and Isaiah 48:11 says that God will not share his glory with another. You want to get out of the protective umbrella of God? Begin to try to take credit for something that he did. Begin to try to steal his glory. Let's just say if me and you are walking down the road, let's just say that I want to be about 5 paces from you. God will not share his glory with another. It's okay to tell someone, oh, Miss Jean, you play wonderful on the drums today. You sounded so good. You look so good on the Price is Right and One Neck Computer and everything. Oh, Miss Jean, congratulations. There's nothing wrong with congratulating somebody. But just remember where that comes from. Amen. That you making God say, oh, well, thank you so much, I appreciate it. But then you turn right around in your heart and you give God all the credit and the glory. Because it all eventually comes through him. Amen. Don't try to steal the credit. Yeah, I did, man. Look what I did, boy. Check me out. I'm on the Price is Right. Let's make a deal. Yeah, I did it. I guessed it right. Well, what happens is you begin to start to think in your mind that everything is because of what you have done. And you begin to get the focus, get this, y'all, on self rather than on God. And that's a big no-no. We know the five I ams of Satan. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 32. Satan said that I will extol myself to the Most High. I will be like the one. Satan began to take his eyes, well, Lucifer at the time began to take his eyes off of God. He began to focus on himself, on what he was doing. Yeah, he thought everything was because of him. Oh, read it. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 or 32. Check that for me, somebody, please. For never, 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 take the credit for something that God has done in your life. Never. Jesus in John 15 says, first five verses, he says that I'm the vine. You are the branches. Jesus went on and said that without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
It's all because of him. Yes, he wants you to, he wants to use you as that vessel so that God will be glorified. So get this, when you begin to surrender to God and submit yourself to him, God will elevate you, but he wants you to learn the concept to surrender to him first. Then he will reciprocate back to you, some 10, some 100-fold. But you've got to learn the concept. It's reaping and sowing. If you reap to self, well, guess what you're going to sow? But if you reap to God, guess what? Sowing and reaping. I'm sorry. If you sow to God, guess what you're going to reap? Blessings are beyond measure. Did you get that? Ezekiel, was it 28 or 32? 28. Thank you. I knew it was one of them. Thank you. Verse 23. Thank you for that, Pastor. Ezekiel 28. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ain't that what we just talked about? Yeah. 23, please. Thank you. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We ultimately serve who, guys? The Lord. That's who we ultimately serve. And we are mandated to do right by him, both ethically, morally, and spiritually. We're bound. Humans have worked since creation. Have we not? As one who is working for is important, what is equally important is one's attitude in how they approach work. Notice heartily. And the apostle here is instructing on one's attitude at work. Don't you know that your attitude will determine your altitude? What am I talking about? When you're flying an airplane, it's called the attitude, to where the nose of that airplane is basically pointing up so that they can fly to where they need to fly. If the attitude of that plane begins to shift down, well, what's going to happen? Eventually. But if the attitude of that plane is consistently staying upward, well, not only will the plane continue to fly upward, but it's going to continue to fly on the course that it was set to do. It's the same way with your attitude. Your attitude on how you approach life every day is going to determine your altitude. So if you wake up every morning and just say, you know what? Oh, man, here I go again. Dealing with them crazy people at work. Got to fight that two-hour traffic. Got to do this. Them snotty-nosed kids, I got to wipe their nose every time they sneeze. Well, your attitude is going to determine your altitude for that particular day. But if you wake up with that attitude and say, you know what, today is going to be a good day. Yeah, it may come this or this may come, but you know what, the Lord, you got this, Lord. But I'm going to purpose in my heart that today is going to be a good day in the Lord. Your attitude is going to determine your altitude. And don't you know that a good attitude is contagious? Don't y'all know that? How many of y'all want to be around a Debbie Downer? Nope. How's your day going today? Oh, boy, let me tell you, where do I begin? We know people like that. I got 28 employees under me. I walk by someone, how's your day? How you doing this morning? Good morning, how you doing? Oh, let me tell you. Then I do my midday rounds around my team. I say, is all well? Oh, boy, I got this one claim. It's taking me 3 hours to do. You got time for me to tell you about it? Misery loves company, does it not? It does, don't it? Misery loves company. For one's attitude, like we said, can carry them a long way, either to success and happiness or failure and disappointment. And each person, like we said, every day, you can determine how you want your day to go. Don't let nobody else influence you on how your day should go. Okay, somebody's got a bad day. Okay, fine. Well, you rock on with your bad day. I'm still having a good day. Okay, I get a witness, somebody. Don't let them influence you. Like we said, misery loves company. You can't control what goes on around you, but you can control your response to it. You can. And I do believe that there are some people out there that wake up every day in a miserable state. I believe it. Me and my coworker talk about this often at work, that there are some people that we truly believe that just wake up every morning, they purpose in their heart to have a miserable day and want to make everybody else's day just as miserable. I believe that. We have over 600 employees at that VA regional office in San Diego. And I believe that there are some people that just wake up every day just want to have a bad day. I really believe it. I just believe it. Wanting drama in their lives. How many of y'all like drama? Well, I didn't see nobody's hand go up on that. And wanting to make their primary mission to make everybody else's life miserable. For if you are happy and they are not, then they get even unhappy because you happy. Do they not? Oh, they do. They see you happy, and then guess what? They get more madder and unhappier because you are happy. And then if you don't get unhappy because they try to make you unhappy, they get even more unhappier. It's true.
It is.
Did you have a comment?
Actually, I was going to ask you, can you repeat what you said?
You cannot control what goes around you.
Oh.
What was the second part?
Yes. I said that you can't control everything that goes on around you, but you can control your response to it. You can control your response to it. You can determine how you're going to respond. So if that person's trying to make you unhappy, you're going to respond with being unhappy with them?
Nope.
Or are you going to say, okay, great, you have a great day? And then they walk away in disgust and mad because they didn't make you unhappy. It's true. And if you don't believe me, just keep on living because one day you will encounter it. However, a positive attitude is infectious. So purpose each day to approach it that not only are you going to work for the Lord, but have a positive attitude that you want to please him as you do what you do. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. As a reward is something that is earned, we will receive rewards for our works. More on that in a moment. The inheritance the apostle is referring to here is what? What's the inheritance?
Heaven,
eternity. Keep going. There's one word that I'm looking for.
Salvation.
That is your inheritance. Yet we know that our salvation is a what? It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Therefore, the logical question here is, what does the apostle mean? Receive the reward of the inheritance? The rewards the apostle is referring to are the rewards that are the result of the inheritance. Come on, get that, somebody. The rewards the apostle is referring to here are the rewards that are the result of receiving the inheritance. As I stated earlier, inheritance is our salvation. It is our eternal life with Christ, which was passed on to every single person who does what?
Obey.
Not obey, but accept Jesus Christ or believe in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what?
Believes
in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Inheritance is something that is passed on. In the human sense, here's the applicability. The survivors will inherit the possessions of the person who has passed on because the person who has passed on, they possess the ability to pass on their possessions. Are you tracking me so far? Come on, y'all got to help me here because I can't go on unless you understand what I'm talking about. I'll say that again. The survivors will inherit the possessions of the person who has passed. Why? Because the person who has passed possessed the ability to pass on their possessions. Track with me. And the person who passed prior to their passing, get this, set it up to freely pass on or not pass on their possessions to their survivors. What do we call this? A will or a what? A living trust. That's what we call it. So you track me now. Well, the person that has passed on, they possess the ability by law, basically, or by way of the legal instrument of a will or a living trust to pass on their possessions to the survivors. Y'all track me now, right?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. However, the survivors may or may not receive the possessions even though they are in a legal standing to receive them as a result of the inheritance. Because they are now the beneficiaries or the survivors of the person who possessed the ability to pass it on, they have the legal standing of whether or not they're going to receive it. Y'all got that? Okay, good. Therefore, in the spiritual sense, the Christian will inherit the legal standing of eternal life as a result of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, because Christ has placed them in the position to be in a legal standing to receive the inheritance of salvation and then receive the rewards that come from the inheritance. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. in Colossians 3:24. No, they do not. They do not. Because they are on a works-based system, thinking that the way they're going to gain or attain eternal life is by through their works. But God's word is clear that not of works least anyone should boast in Ephesians 2:9. So because Christ now possessed the ability to pass on eternal life or the inheritance to every single one of you who believe, you now, as that believer, you now have the legal standing to receive the possessions that are now the result of your inheritance or your salvation. And that is your reward. And how do we get our rewards? Oh, come on, Miss Jean, say that again. Through serving him or through our works. We get our rewards through our works. That's how we get them. Christ, prior to his sacrificial death on the cross, set it up so that all who believe on him and his sacrificial death on the cross will receive, like I said, the inheritance of eternal life with him, the forgiveness of sin, and escape the wrath of God. In other words, you, Christian, are now able to receive the inheritance of eternal life. You now receive it because you simply believe. You are now in legal standing or right standing with God to now be in a position to receive rewards. So now that you have received eternal life, you are now in that legal standing or that legal position to receive the rewards as a result of your inheritance by way through your works. That's what he's saying. John 3, we talked about 3:16 through 17. Romans 5, 1 and 8 through 11. Go to Romans 5, Brother Nathan. Romans 5, 1 and then 8 through 11. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse number 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, justified means cleared of all guilt. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is only through Jesus Christ that we receive the reconciliation. Our salvation. We're now reconciled back to God by way of Jesus Christ. So anyone wants to try to come to you with their works, pulling a bicycle and try to need to give you five flyers. You know what I mean. That's not going to get them into heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ are you going to get to heaven. No other way. Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the what? No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus. It didn't say you don't come to the Father through pedaling a bicycle for 25 miles and telling somebody 100 times that you receive the Lord. No. Only through your faith in Jesus Christ will you now receive the inheritance. And as I got to close, next week, we'll talk more about the rewards that are available for all believers. Every single one of us. Why? Because we are now in the position, by way of our reconciliation, of our receiving the inheritance. Because now that we have received him through faith, we are now working for the Lord. And now that we are working for the Lord, we are now putting ourselves in the position on the other side of glory at the bema seat of Christ to receive our rewards. Why? Because Jesus Christ is worthy. It's all because of and through him in Revelation chapter 4. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Shall we stand? I'm going to do a knowledge check before I leave. Somebody tell me one thing that you learned tonight. One thing that you learned. Yes.
You can't control others' actions, but you can control your own, your reaction.
There you go. Somebody give me one more, and I'm going to let y'all go.
Don't take credit for anything. Of course.
Don't credit. That's right. That's right. There you go. Yes, ma'am.
I like the one about the plane, the altitude and the attitude.
That's right. Your attitude determines your altitude.
Our children.
Our children are our future.
And nothing happens without God's help.
Amen. And we need to continue to motivate our children.
Absolutely. Because our children are our legacy. People always talk about their legacy. You want to leave a lasting legacy?
Your children
will be your lasting legacy. Your children are. Not the money, not the power, not that you got 5 trophies from winning the Masters, none of that. But your legacy is your children. Can I get a witness? On your deathbed, you're not saying, man, I wish I would have teed it up for one more round. Or, man, I sure wish I would have went to that Carolina game when they played UCLA back in the day. You're not saying, man, I sure wish I would have bought that Beamer back when I had the chance. What are you saying? And what do you hear people say? I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have told her one more time that I loved them. I never got the chance to tell them that I love them. Real quick, and I'm going to let y'all go on this. Megyn Kelly from Fox, she went over to NBC. I think everybody probably knows her. She tells a story about her dad. And she tells a story how she got really upset with her dad because he didn't allow her to get something that she really wanted. And so they had a pretty good argument. And I'm really paraphrasing the story. But the point's going to make sense. She tells the story, goes on to say how she really got into a big argument with her dad. And she stormed upstairs and didn't speak to her dad, didn't say goodnight to him like she customarily did, and this and that and this and that. Well, later on in that evening, her dad got really ill and sick, and then he died. And she says that even bothers her to this day because that is the last conversation that she had with her father before he passed. What's going to be your last words to your family? Is it going to be something that you're shouting? Because you never know when you walk out the door if you're going to make it back home. What does he say in James? Our life ain't nothing but a vapor. Here 1 minute and it's gone the next. So that's why we want to purpose in our hearts, guys and gals, to say something positive and encouraging and leave on a positive note with somebody. Even if they rail you to the nth degree, you still just say, hey, have a good day. So that you would not have to carry around such a burden like that all the rest of your lives. Be an enabler and an encourager in somebody's life, and especially to our children. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you do in our lives. Father, we pray that you would just help us to just take your word to heart that we learn. Whether it's on our own study, whether it's in a corporate setting on Wednesday or Sunday, or whether you're ministering to us, Father, through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But, Father, help us to sing and make that melody in our hearts back to you. Father, it all ends and begins with Jesus Christ. We can take that literally to say, Lord, our day begins with Jesus Christ, and, Lord, it ends with him. And everything in between is all because and through him. So, Father, as we go to different places in our lives, as we talk to different people, as we do this and we do that, but, Father, help us to always remember that somebody is with us, and that is Jesus Christ. Help us to always do those things that's pleasing in his sight. And if it comes to a time, Lord, where we may mess up or whatever, well, Father, help us not to get into a vocal mind mill with the enemy, but just, Lord, just ask you for forgiveness, get our new starting point, Lord, and just continue to be sanctified every day in our lives. Because, Lord, one day our life is going to end. And, Father, what's going to be the writing on our epitaph? Is it going to be, Lord, that this person lived their days in their nights and glorifying and living for Jesus Christ? Or is it going to be one to where they say, Father, they were all about self? Lord, help us not to be the latter. Help us to be those people, Lord, that continue to want to live our lives every day that gives you honor and glory because it is all yours.
And as your servant closes this prayer, may you continue to encourage and bless your people. Help your people to be ones, to be where they are an enabler and an encourager in somebody's lives. And Father, if they've been harmed or grieved to where they're carrying around some past guilt, to where they've been scarred emotionally for years, well, Father, we ask that you would just heal their heart, heal their scar, and help them, Lord, to get on the path to recovery. Because, Father, the last I checked, Jesus Christ is the great physician, and he can heal anything if we just give it to him. So, Father, help that person to give it to you. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and may we always bless the wonderful and sweet, precious name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his sweet and precious, wonderful name, your servant prays, and all of God's people say it with a mighty shout.
Amen.
Raise your hand to receive the blessing. May the God of glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, continue to shower his Holy Spirit, his grace, his favor, and his blessings upon you all. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen.